Those of you who were here last week, you listened to Pastor Bob speak about the Sabbath, and you heard him mention, you know, we're into this series, but we haven't named the series. We don't know what we're calling it. So I don't like voids. I don't like dead air. I don't like things that aren't filled with something. So for the sake of argument today, I'm calling this series, I'm In, The Doctrines of Grace. You know, we've for the last several weeks, we've been talking about things that we believe in. And as Pastor Bob and I have been speaking, it's like, well, you know, well, what's our take on this? And kind of going through those things that are important to this community of faith, which basically means which are important to him and me. And so last Sabbath, he talked about the Sabbath grace. And he made the statement that everything is a picture of God's grace. Everything. And so I put in a message thought today that grace is the foundation of God's currency. Grace is the foundation of who God is. And love is the mortar that holds that foundation together. And so we've got that combination of love and grace, because one without the other just doesn't work. And so what I wanted to share with you today is the grace of the second coming of Christ. Because, like it or not, the denomination we are affiliated with is called the Seventh-day Adventist. Well, last week you got the seventh-day part. This week you're getting the Adventist part. But if you have been a lifelong Seventh-day Adventist, you may hear some differences today, because I believe our emphasis, we have purposely taken a little bit different emphasis on the second coming. And follow me and understand where I'm going with that. You know, the second coming is mentioned over 60 times in the New Testament. And those of you who have been lifelong Adventists, I know that you have heard sometime during your life, he's coming soon. Soon. In fact, many of you sitting here this morning never thought you'd make it through high school. You surely would never make it to get married. And if by chance you got married and snuck into the heavenly gates as a married couple, you wouldn't have time to have kids, because that's how soon his second coming was. And so we had what has become attached to the second coming of Jesus Christ, this fear factor. And that's why, as I've gone around and talked to a lot of different people about the possible and impending second coming, it's not good news for the majority of people. Because as a kid, you were saying, okay, God, I want Jesus to come back again, but wait till I get married. Just wait till I have kids. Because there's always been this fear that we were going to be cheated out of something, or there was this fear that the end of the world was going to be a horrible experience. Or as my favorite children's book, Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day says, I think I'll move to Australia. Here's what Matthew 12, 36 through 37 says. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Day of judgment. That just creates all kinds of warm, fuzzy feelings in you, doesn't it? If you've ever been to traffic court, or if you've ever had to go to court for any other reason, wasn't that a warm, fuzzy experience? No. Acts 17:31, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. Are you feeling the love? Feeling the warmth? Romans 2:16, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. You stick around long enough in certain churches and you will be told, get straight or burn. And so it is this fear factor that you've either got to get it together or you're going to H-E double hockey sticks. Or in my class, every time that word comes up in a story, we call it Hades. because then my sixth graders don't get in trouble for saying the word. But the other thing is we cannot let the second coming be this emergency exit where what we called in the past escape theology. You know, this is just so bad around here. All I want is out. And so we're looking at the second coming as that way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 puts it this way. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. Now, in light of the prayer list in our bulletin, in light of what's going on in the world, in light of what's going on in your world, that's good news. That's good news that even when times get tough, Jesus is right there. He's not off somewhere far away, unapproachable, unattainable. He is right there, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13. And so what I want to talk about is the anticipation piece of the second coming. And I know you all know anticipation, because if you have one of those, you know what anticipation is. You know, right, wrong, or otherwise, it's been about 40 years since I have had to use an alarm clock to wake up in the morning. I have this great sense of anticipation. And particularly if I know I have to get up early the next morning and go to the airport or somewhere really important, my sense of anticipation is just through the roof. Because I'm waking up every 15 minutes to look at that clock. Because I'm anticipating. How about the anticipation of being involved in a surprise party? I last summer, had that pulled on me. And being the recipient, it's kind of like, wow, it's overwhelming. A few years ago, I pulled it on my wife. And the anticipation of not trying to blow it and let her know about it and all those kinds of things, it's just this crescendo. You know, it's just the anticipation rises and rises until the day of the event. And those of you who have been in motherhood, you know what that anticipation is all about. The anticipation of what you are carrying. And as I talked to one of our moms out at school yesterday, we called it her passenger. The anticipation of that passenger arriving. Let me tell you a really quick story about my grandma, who liked to be called Mom McCowan, which made life really interesting when she was visiting, because then I had two moms, and when I'd say mom, they both said yes. But she would come from Southern California. She lived down south of L.A., and she would come and visit us occasionally, and she would always bring these orange jellied slices with her. And so when we knew that mom was coming to visit, we always knew that there were going to be the orange jellied slices coming. And boy, did we anticipate her arrival, so much so that she'd walk in the door, and we'd run over to her suitcase and start opening her suitcase and looking for those orange jellied slices. Talk about anticipation. You remember back in 2005? Anticipation gone wrong. What we anticipated, what we hoped for, never happened. But when you leave today, I want you to understand one very important fact. And that fact is, your eternity has begun. Stop putting it off in the future. Stop saying, when Jesus comes, then we're going to live forever. Your eternity has begun. Right now. Ephesians 2:8, God saved you through faith as an act of kindness. You had nothing to do with it. Being saved is a gift from God. Now, if this were an English class, I would ask you, in what tense is that sentence written? And you would say, the past tense, because it says saved. It's a done deal, y'all. You have been saved. Stop fretting about it. Stop worrying about it. John 3:16 says basically the same thing. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life. God's intent is to save everyone. And last time I checked, you were in that count as being part of everyone. And so if you believe in him, you are... Oh, thank you very much. You see, the second coming is all about believing. Now, gotta love these texts. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Second coming. We don't know the day nor the hour. And since the time of the disciples who asked that question in Matthew 24, when, Lord, when will we see you? That question has been asked for the last 2,000 plus years. When, Lord? When are we going to see you? So, according to this scripture, there are a group of people who should not be surprised by the second coming. Because they know the season, they're looking at the signs and they're saying, yeah, it's close. And I know for, you know, going on up to almost 200 years, this denomination has said, it's close. And we're kind of awestruck that we're still here, because back in 1844, this was supposed to wrap up rather suddenly, and here we are in 2013, and we're still here. We're still doing it. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to open to Matthew 25. And we are going to check out a little story there real quickly. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. And I'm not sure what version I'm going to be reading from yet until I get there. Okay, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. It's a newer English version because the heading on mine says, a story about 10 girls. So that tells you right there, it's a newer version. The kingdom of heaven is like what happened one night when 10 girls took their oil lamps and went to a wedding to meet the groom. 5 of the girls were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but no extra oil. The ones who were wise took along extra oil for their lamps. The groom was late arriving, and the girls became drowsy and fell asleep. How many of them fell asleep? All 10 of them. Verse 6, then in the middle of the night, someone shouted, "Here's the groom! Come to meet him!" When the girls got up and started getting their lamps ready, the foolish one said to the others, "Let us have some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." The girls who were wise answered, "There's not enough oil for all of us. Go and buy some for yourselves." While the foolish girls were on their way to get some oil, the groom arrived. The girls who were ready went into the wedding, and the doors were closed. Later, the other girls returned and shouted, "Sir, sir, open the door for us." But the groom replied, "I don't even know you." So my disciples, always be ready. You don't know the day or the time when this all will happen. So there again, we are admonished that, you know what? When we talk about the second coming, stop worrying about when. It's not for us to know. It's not for the angels to know. So stop worrying about when and just live the kind of life. And when you get into the symbology of that story, you find out that the oil represents what James was talking about earlier during worship team. It's the Holy Spirit. It's having the filling, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so living that lifestyle, living by the Spirit, in the Spirit, there's no worries. Who cares when? Who cares how? It's a done deal. And so the grace in this story is, even though we were asleep and were surprised, he loves us so much that he gathers us together to go home. And those who didn't have enough oil, he said what? I don't even know you. Now, have you heard that in Scripture before? Like those who came along and said, but Lord, we healed in your name. We prophesied in your name. We did this, that, and the other thing in your name. And he said exactly the same thing. I don't know you. So what's this whole relationship about with Jesus Christ? It's not only knowing Jesus Christ. That's half of the ticket. The other half is being known by him. Take off the mask. Be real. Be transparent. Be known by Jesus Christ. So as far as the how, we have a good indication from Acts 1:11 as to how, because the angel said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. So he went off in the clouds, so it means he's going to come back in the clouds. You're not going to hear about it on the evening news. We interrupt this program with a very important announcement. Jesus Christ has been spotted in the desert. We're pretty clear that that's And I'm going to go so far to say that don't even fall for this one. We interrupt this news for a special bulletin. Jesus Christ is approaching Earth in a spaceship. News at 11. I'm telling you, we laugh and we chuckle at it, but there is a growing number of people who are buying into the thought that you are a planting from some alien race who's going to come back in a spaceship, and that's going to fulfill all this stuff in the Bible. Hey, I'm not drinking the Kool-Aid, but somebody is. How about John 1:14? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. You see, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. So, there's no doubt in my mind, when the Bible talks about it, and there's certainly other texts that talk about it, that says that every eye shall see him. He's coming in the clouds. I don't care how it happens. You know, how every eye in the world is going to see him. You know what? God's not controlled by our understanding of space and time and everything else. He can make it happen. If the Bible says every eye is going to see him, if the Bible says he's coming back in the clouds, I believe it. Now, here's the interesting thing that really is important to us as a church. And this is the text from Matthew 13:30 that says, let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn. See, this is where that grace thing comes in, because it's not for us to try to determine who... Okay. Who is the wheat and who are the weeds? Now, when you do some research on this, and I didn't feel like I was going to remember this well enough to tell you, and so, okay, I'm frozen. I wrote this out, copied it out, about the whole deal with the weeds. It says it's hard enough dealing with the weeds that grow naturally, but the tares in this scripture weren't ordinary weeds. They were commonly known as the bearded darnel, which belongs to the family of ryegrass. When these weeds grew, the plant in its early stage looked identical to the wheat, so you could not tell the difference. It's only when they begin to mature that darnel is shorter and the color of the grain is grayer than the wheat. But what was the problem with these weeds? As I mentioned, it was not just an ordinary weed. The grain of the darnel was poisonous. So you can see why people were planting this out of revenge. The only way to save his crop was for the farmer and his laborers to go just before the harvest and pluck or root out the darnel first, and then tie them in bundles to be burned, and then to harvest the wheat. This is what that parable was all about. So, you know, we think, what's the big deal? Weeds growing up with the wheat. That's the big deal. The weeds were poisonous. And if they were ingested, the revenge factor is full circle. But they could tell the difference when it got to maturity. And at that point in time, just before the harvest, is when the weeds are pulled out. So stop fretting about who's wheat and who are weeds. Not your job, man. So again, we say your eternity has begun. And you know, some say, no, wait. You know, some of us in here may not live to see Jesus come. We may not be translated. Well, I've talked to you about this before, but I'm going to tell you again the lessons from my colonoscopy. Okay, let me just say that we are, you know, God is not subject to our concept of time and space. And that's really an important thing because, and I learned that firsthand there because I remember beginning to count back from 100. And I think I told you before, I got maybe to 98 and then boop, I was gone. And the very next moment for me, the very next moment, the nurse is standing over me saying, can you hear me? Shaking me, can you hear me? There was no lapse in time. It was the very next moment for me. Now, in the meantime, they did all kinds of unmentionable things to me, but nevertheless, for me, the next moment was waking up. I was not subject to the timeline of what was going on in that examination room. And so when I say that your eternity has begun already, I don't care if you die and you're dead for 1,000 years, the very next moment you're going to realize is Jesus. You are not subject to our timeline. You know, my mother's been gone since 1978. She's not subject to my timeline. The very next thing she's going to realize, boom, there's Jesus Christ. And so when you put it in that context, it's like, wow, my eternity is now. Because it's a blink of an eye, literally a blink of an eye, and the story continues. It picks up. So I want to tell you some lessons from my students, and this is where the whole idea of the second coming really ties in for me. Because I operated too many years of my life in the fear arena of the second coming. I wasn't going to be ready. There were these things I had to experience first, and so on and so on and so on. I was not excited. I was not anticipating the second coming of Jesus. And if you're honest, I know you were there or maybe still are there right now. I want to put it this way. What I've learned from my students is if my students were afraid of me walking into the classroom every day, what kind of job could I do teaching them? What kind of relationship could I have with them if they feared me to the point of they did not want me to come to school? But instead, I'm a hero every time I come back after a substitute's been there. Oh, Mr. McCowan, we're so glad you're back. The sub did this, the sub said that, and we said she was wrong. Apparently, they like to do things the way we do it. I meant to have a prop with me today, and apparently I left it at school. But a week and a half ago, most of you know who Rachel is. Rachel is a former student of mine who 2 weeks before school was diagnosed with a very rare form of cancer. She's been up at Children's Hospital the majority of her days since then. But a week and a half ago, she was home. And I was out after school. I'm also the safety patrol advisor, so I'm out there with my kids on the street doing safety patrol. And here comes Rachel from over here. Earlier that day, her younger sister, who's a fifth grader at my school, had given me a little photo book, a picture book, Shutterfly, Snapfish, you know, those kind of places, Costco even. And in this photo book were a number of different pictures of Rachel and Rachel and her sister, Rachel and her family. And her sister had said, "This is for you." And on the very back page, Rachel wrote a personal little note to me. Now, Rachel's a very quiet girl, and those of you who were at our benefit concert for her, you may have gotten a sense how shy she was, and that's the Rachel I know, very shy, and I didn't stop me. I'd tease her as much as I teased everybody else in my class, because everybody's fair game with me. And so, anyway, she comes walking over toward me with her mother, and this is what really blew me away. Without, you know, I just started saying, "Hey, Rachel, I got the book today. I'm really excited about it. What a great gift. Thank you." She comes up, puts her arms around me. That's not Rachel. Rachel's shy. Rachel's reserved. And yet Rachel comes and puts her arms around me. That is the kind of relationship teachers are supposed to have with their students. That's the kind of relationship God wants to have with us. A relationship of anticipating, a relationship of just throwing our arms around them when we feel like it. And I've learned those same lessons from my children and my grandchildren. Can you imagine? And I know some of you grew up in a very dysfunctional home, and I'm so sorry for that. But can you imagine fearing your parents? It would break my heart if my own children or my grandchildren were afraid of our coming to visit them. And I just praise God and thank God that I know that's not true, because in our recent trip to Hawaii, our grandson Alex, for 2 weeks before we were to go to Hawaii, every day he'd wake up and he'd go running into his mom's room, 10 more days till I get to see Nana and Papa. You know, the next morning, 9 more days, and he's counting down the days until he can see his Papa and his Nana. That's what the second coming's all about. We should be counting down the days, saying, "I can't wait. I can't wait to be with the Father. I can't wait to be with my brother, Jesus Christ." You see, you need to start living like you have begun eternity. Because you have. The kingdom of God is here now. Not after you die, not after he comes again. It's here now. Start living like it. Start believing it. The second coming is all about believing. Because the end of the world will come. I don't know when. And I don't know that I care about when. But we're going to close with a song that talks about the end of the world. Because there's no end to this life. Even if you fall asleep in the Lord, that essence of you is with the Lord. That personality, that life force is being held by the Father. So your eternity has begun. Father God, you know, so many years ago we heard that today is the first day of the rest of your life. We just want to amend that and say that today is the first day of the rest of our eternity. God, I pray that you'll help us to believe that, to grasp that, that salvation is a past tense thing. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. We want to anticipate. We want to look forward. We want to work toward the second coming of Jesus, not be fearful. So, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. We want to have that passion. We want to be workers on your behalf. So give us an opportunity this week to share the good news with someone. Whether it's by text, whether it's by voice, or face-to-face. To that end, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your time this morning. Blessings upon you on this day. And Lord willing, we'll see you again here next Sabbath.
I've been living in this house here since the day that I was born. These walls have seen me have.